So it's a privilege to be able to share with you. I'm going to have Jessica, if you'd come up. And if you would first, Jessica, I'm going to put you a little bit on the spot. Would you just share a little bit of what happened Friday night? I think it'd be fun for everyone to hear just what happened with Lyft, if you don't mind.
We met over at Lowenstein Park in Lee Summit. So normally we have Lyft and look for childcare so that the ladies can come by themselves. But this time it was at a playground, so we had the kids come. We even had Doug show up. So it made for a really good time. It was a beautiful night. We had a really good time at fellowship.
That's great.
Oh, sorry.
No, you're good. Oh, yes, you need to read. David, if you'd put that up on the PowerPoint.
Okay, this is Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone think he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load.
Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jessica. Take a look at the screen, if you would.
What does it mean to love one another? Is it an emotion of the heart? An act of service? A force of the will? Can love ever truly be defined? We think so often in simple terms, but real love goes much deeper. It strengthens the weak, helps those in need, lives in harmony with all people, and holds us accountable. Love means carrying each other's burdens, admonishing and instructing, showing compassion and feeling it too, spurring one another to good deeds, confessing and forgiving, building and maintaining trust, being of one mind no matter our differences. Love means accepting others for who they are and allowing ourselves to be changed in the process. So love holds us together, grafted by faith into the one true Christ, whose example compels us to love one another.
Whose example compels us to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look at the scriptures of one another, Lord, would you speak to our heart, God, this morning? Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, show us what you have for us, I pray. Not because I'm preaching, not because it's a Sunday and it's just another sermon, but because it's your word. Lord, we want to be lovers and doers of your word. Lord, we just give you this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and speak however you need us to hear. Because we, your servants, are listening. And we give you the praise and the honor, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm continuing in the series that Pastor started on one another's. There's a whole bunch of one another's in the New Testament alone, 69 of them, all bunch that really share different aspects of how basically to love one another. And so today I want to talk about serve one another, and I want to talk about bearing one another's burdens. And I'll tell you why I'm putting those two together first. But at staff meeting, I asked Athel, I tried to do this with the most serious face I could. I said, Athel said, what one another would you like to do, Eric? And I said, yeah, I'll gladly do it. I said, Athel, I'd really love to do where the Bible says, kiss one another with a holy kiss. I said, it'd be great to practice that in church. And he looked at me and went, no, I don't think so. I'm like, darn, that would be a fun one, wouldn't it? That's a joke, you guys. You're allowed to laugh. Okay. I'm not that serious. But I did think that would be kind of a fun one. Either that or foot washing, right? We'll just pull out some bowls and where it says wash one another's feet. Okay, not that one either. All right, I'm gonna stick to serve and to bear one another's burdens. I've really felt like the Lord really just spoke to me through this, so I hope it does to you too. You know, we have a culture and society today that just says, do whatever you want. That's what freedom is. Be whoever you want, change your gender to whatever you want, act however you want, as long as it's doing good for you and not hurting anyone, be yourself. Woo! That's what it means to be free. That's what freedom truly is. Is that what freedom really is? Is that really what it is? What Jessica just read for us talks about freedom. So we're going to mention that. What is Paul really trying to say through this passage we looked at? You know, the paradox in Christianity is we aren't just freed from something, freed from our sin and shame through the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That would be enough right there. But we're not just freed from something, we're freed unto something. In other words, there's a whole reason why we need to talk about how to be that blessing, how to serve one another, how to bear one another's burdens. Because we're freed unto something. It's meant to be that way. As we started the reading, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, if you have your Bibles, keep them out. For you are called to freedom, brothers or sisters, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. As an opportunity for the flesh. Right after this, as Jessica read, there's a whole long list there. Some words I was even like, maybe we should edit them for the sake of having kids in our church here today. There's some stuff in there that's not so nice. There's things like enmity, strife, jealousy, sexual sins, all sorts of things that get named in that passage. And yet we read there, don't let your freedom be an opportunity for the flesh. Well, we tend to look at flesh, and we tend generally to think of the big stuff, right? Sexual immorality, cheating on your spouse, something like that. But I want you to hear this morning, it's not just the big stuff. It's the little opportunities of the flesh, that envy, coveting somebody else's things, gifts, talents, that jealousy that so easily can creep in. Well, how come Athel asked Eric to preach today and not me? All of those little kind of things that so easily gets into my heart and gets into your heart too. Those are the things that we have the freedom. We could say something, we could do something about it, we can act on a lot of things, but we're actually told here, don't let that be an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, as it says there in bold, but through love, because that's the opposite, through love, serve one another. You know, we hear that word serve a lot in church. Usually when we hear it, it's about passing around a clipboard and another sign up to because we need people in the nursery, right? We need greeters. We need some more people on the hospitality team, et cetera, et cetera. This is not a sermon to get you to sign up today. Although if you want to help, that's awesome. But that's not the purpose of today. But that's often how we hear about serving as we think about it as like a duty or a task. Oh no, kind of rolling the eyes. Here's another thing the church wants me to get involved in. Oh man, I feel so busy already. Right? And so we can actually tune out to those words. Let's maybe perhaps today hear it in a different way, hopefully in some ways you've never thought of before. Because when we love, through love, serve one another, what does it say? We're actually fulfilling the whole law in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took all the commandments and he said, let me basically summarize it to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can tell you from a counseling perspective, one of the biggest things people have trouble with is loving themselves. We get in a lot of negative self-talk. We beat ourselves up. I should have. I wish I had. Why don't I can't get my act together. And we beat ourselves up, and it's like, no wonder we can sometimes have a hard time to serve through love one another, because we can't even give it to ourselves. But here's the idea. Here's the good news with this gospel. Here's what Paul's trying to say, is that if we can tune into love, even if we don't feel it, love that God has for me, I can then give it out to others. Because if we don't, there's a warning there. We'll end up biting one another. That's when we give into that flesh. Oh my goodness, can you believe what Pastor Athel did? Right? And we end up gossiping. We end up criticizing, complaining, grumbling. Oh my gosh, that children's department, they can't get their act together. I wish Stephanie would. It's so easy to do that. Come on, church, I can do it too. Even if I don't say it out loud in my head, I can say it in my head. It's so easy to look for the fault. It's so easily grumble. But you know what? The warning is we end up biting each other and we get consumed by one another. That's a one another you don't want, in this case, is the consuming of one another. Galatians 6:1 continues on after that long list of sins. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There it is. Why did I put these two one another's together? Literally in my Bible, they're right across the page from each other. So I went, oh, that's kind of cool. But they really go together, because if we're going to serve one another, we also need to learn to bear one another's burdens. We need to learn to carry one another. Usually that sounds scary for some of us. We hear about bearing someone else's burden, we're already like, oh my gosh. Oh, I can't take, I'm already overwhelmed and burdened myself. How can I possibly do more? That's easy to think, I know. Let's see if we can find some ways to do it this morning. Practically, very practically, I hope, and ways to do it through love as we look together. So what does it really mean to, you know, serve one another? What's that look like? We hear that phrase a lot. Let's break that down and see what it looks like. Or what does it mean to bury, or some translations say carry, one another's burdens? What's that really look like? Let's look at the word serve for a moment. Here's interesting. I actually looked it up, because we say it a lot. We think we know what it means. But I wanted to look it up as I was preparing for this, and I was actually kind of surprised. In the Bible, it's summarized that serve literally means to be humbly and actively at work, to minister or submit to God and others. Did you hear those words? Humbly, actively working, ministering, submitting to God and to others. It's an action word denoting obedience, worship, humble dedication. It comprises both serving God through devotion and serving others through selfless love. It's deeply rooted in the biblical languages. Isn't that amazing? If you stop and think about that, that's for all of us. You don't have to be on staff. You don't have to be a quota minister. You don't have to have some title. It's for all of us to serve one another. I think the bigger thing sometimes is, how do we do that? How does that look like? In Greek, there's two words that are used for serve. In Galatians, this chapter, chapter 5, verse 13, it's a word for basic word of the root from doulos. Any of you missionaries out there know of OM, Operation Mobilization? They have two ships, the Logos and the Doulos. Logos is for the word, doulos for slave. I like that they named two of their ministry ships by those names. Doulos here, or doulo, is the actual Greek word used here in Galatians 5:13 to serve one another. What's it mean? It literally means to be a slave. A slave. Now, when we say slave, we usually think of slavery. We have these images of history or movies or pictures we've watched of slavery, and we go, ugh, I don't want to be a slave. Let me see if I can help clarify that as we go along today. But I want you to hear the word slave, because Jesus is the ultimate slave for you and me. And he's the one who set that example. Another word is where we get our word deacon from. This is why deacons don't just serve communion. That part's easy. Deacons are actually the shepherds of the church, to watch over, care for the different families and households of the church. That's really the job of the deacons. That's what they're meant to be. And that is in that practical care and reaching out and connecting and so on. That's where these two words come from. That's what it really means to serve. What it is not, however, what servanthood is not, is it's very different biblically from people-pleasing or servitility. What does that mean? Well, people-pleasing. It's easy to do something to please someone, right? If I want to be in Jason's great favors, right, and I know he's grateful and thankful and will give me a lot of appreciation, I'll be like, Jason, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And I can look good. I can look like I'm serving, but in my heart, my motivation is to get something from Jason, because I'm going to get a lot of accolade. I'm going to get a lot of praise. And then Jason pats me on the back, and I'm like, I feel good about myself. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself or getting accolades. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is oftentimes we serve out of a wrong motive, because we're actually people-pleasing because we're trying to get something for ourselves. Or we do it out of a dutiful servanthood, meaning I have to, I should. There's nobody else there. Guilt trip, manipulation. Ugh. And we wonder why people get burnt out sometimes in church. Neither one of those is meant to be the place of servanthood. Real servanthood, and really to serve, is meant to flow out of that place of freedom, not of fear, not out of compulsion or manipulation, but out of love. That's serving one another. That's 2 Corinthians 9:7. It's also to be honest with caring speech, saying what you need and what you want, giving direction to people so that they can help you, not closing down, shutting up, grumbling and complaining, and then voting with your feet, which means walking out of the church. It's actually meant to really help us, not to put us into a bond of slavery. That's what it's not meant to be. So what is it meant to be? 1 John, pastor started with this verse when he talked about love one another. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. That's the basics of it. That's what it really means. How do we see that? Jesus gave some great examples in the Bible. Really, really good examples in the Bible. Washing, there's several, but I'm just going to pick two of them. Washing the feet of the disciples when Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you think about it, Jesus washes disciples' feet. We can so easily read that, and we don't always think about or know the context in which that's in. You see, back then, the streets were all dirt roads, dusty, really dirty, and as Bob here pointed out in our first service, full of animal dung. Right? So people walk through this on their way to someone's house. When they got to someone's house, the custom of the day was they would take off their sandals, and if they were rich, The slave of the household would wash the guest's feet before they would then enter into the house. If they weren't wealthy enough to have a slave, sorry to say this, women, but that was the custom, the women were required to wash the men or other guests' feet and wash their feet so that they would be clean to then go recline at the table. Unlike us, they didn't sit in tables and chairs. They literally laid, so their feet was basically somebody else toward someone else's face. So it was a nice thing to have their feet washed. Jesus does what nobody else would do. Jesus, who, if I can put my hand up here, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, he's never the one to wash someone's feet. It's always the disciples or the lesser. And you really ought to go to the bottom of the list because they're the ones who are required to do it. What does Jesus do? The greatest to become the least among you. He gets down and washes the disciples' feet. He humbles himself, there's that word humble again, and does the unexpected, the surprise, when it was least and last thought of that somebody would do that. When's the last time you did something the least? When's the last time you did something that was unexpected? Pulling over perhaps at one of the traffic stops and giving your McDonald's hamburger you just picked up through the drive-thru through the guy begging. Been a while since I've done that. I used to keep cans of food in my car and give them out to people. I need to go back to some of these things myself. Because what we do to the least, we've done it unto him. You see, these are ways that we can serve. How about just a smile? How about the way you tip? I don't know if any of you have worked in restaurants in any kind of that fashion, but usually most restaurants and servers hate working on Sunday. You know why? Because that's when all the church people go after church to the restaurants, and they're the worst tippers. We should be the best. We should not just be leaving a gospel track and a note, Jesus loves you, with our 5% tip. We should put in 25% tip and then the gospel message. Show them. Demonstrate. Be unexpectedly different. That's what Jesus did. The other example, Garden of Gethsemane, might sound like a strange one, but hear me out. This is why I think this one really helps with that attitude we have to. I've got to be the servant. I have to, that force, that manipulation. Because when Jesus went to the garden, we know medically that he literally was in such stress, he sweated blood. I don't remember the name of that condition. Doesn't matter. The idea is he was in prayer so intensely, he's literally sweating blood. He's praying for you and me. And we all know it. We've probably been in church long enough to remember some of the phrases, let this cup pass before me, da-da-da, right? Can I give you a little bit modern version, just for fun? Because I think it helps highlight it. If I was Jesus and I were to do a modern-day prayer, it would sound like this. Daddy, that's what Jesus called God, right? He said, Abba. Daddy, would you please take away this cup, this crucifixion I'm about to go through? Because I really don't want to go through that. It looks like it's going to hurt like hell. I see those guys hanging up on the cross. I see what that pain does to them. I don't want to go through that. And Daddy, what I really don't want to go through is I don't want to be separated from you. Just to pause there, what I'm referring to is later on the cross when he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Most Bible scholars say that's the moment that the Father sort of turned his back, as it were, on the Son because he took upon the sins of you and me. And for the first time in all of whatever eternity means, which we don't even understand, at that moment, Jesus felt the separation and pain for you and me. His human body, human spirit in the garden is actually crying out, Daddy, please, I want to accomplish what you want. Is it possible this cup could pass before me? Is it possible we could still do it another way? But if not, here's the point. If not, not my will be done, but your will be done. See, here's the lesson from the garden for you, for me. When we serve somebody, it should never be because we have to. We're forced into it. We're manipulated. There's nobody else. Because then our heart's attitude as we go in there grumbling and complaining that it doesn't do anyone good. It's when we go, I could do something else, but I choose, just like Jesus chose to go after the Father's will in the garden. I choose to lay down my life in this moment to serve the need of the church, or to serve the need of this person, or to serve the need of this moment. I choose willingly, fully, knowing I have all the, quote, rights to walk away, and I'd be totally fine with myself, and no one else would care. But I choose to lay myself down and to give. That's where the Father goes, yes. Yes, that's the heart of God, because that's the very heart that was demonstrated for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Never out of compulsion and duty, but choosing to serve one another. Well, what's it mean to bury or carry another one's sin? That's Galatians 6 now. What's that part? And why are they connected? We're going to look at that. So first of all, in context, as Jessica read through that whole passage, and why I wanted her to read it, is I wanted you to hear that whole grocery list of, as it was, of all those sins. Because you needed to hear that, because then it makes sense. You know, the trouble with chapter and verses is we tend to cut them off right there. But it's actually a continual flow. Yes, we call it chapter 6, but in terms of the language and the talking, it flows right into chapter 6. Because Paul says, right after that long list of sins, if anyone is caught in any transgression, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, let me tell you about that word transgression. Transgression. Okay? When we transgress, or another word for that is trespass, that literally means to step over the line. I willfully step into disobedience, to sin. I'm choosing to do something on that list we just read, for example. I'm choosing to cross that line. That's why in farmers' fields and other places we have signs that say, do not trespass, right? Prosecute, you know, they'll prosecute you, or, you know, if you trespass, you're going to be shot or something like that, right? So we know there's the line, we're not supposed to cross it. Another word used in the Bible for sin is the word iniquity. Iniquity talks about generational things. For example, the iniquities of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation. We're actually discovering this through a whole science called epigenetics. I'm not even going to go into this, but that kind of stuff fascinates me, how literally iniquity, generational sin, can attach to epi, our genetic code. Epi literally means upon or in. Our genetic code, and literally alter our genetic code. And why, when we break that, which neuroscience and scientists have now said passes to the third and fourth generation, we're all like, I've heard that from the Bible. Why prayer, specific prayer, can break those kind of iniquities over our family. So if you're here today and you've got a propensity in your family, let's say for alcoholism, or for sexual immorality, or take any one of those sins we just read, or Jessica read. Get some prayer for that, even today, for those generational iniquities to be broken off your family line. If you're wondering why you're still struggling in your family, and you watch your kids and grandkids struggle, it's probably because that iniquity is still there. But here, I'm going back to the word transgression, it talks about crossing the line. And it says, if anyone is caught in transgression. The reality of sin in our community is that people fall to sin. Caught there literally could be like the woman caught in adultery. They were literally caught in that moment of sin. We've had, two of them are still in prison. We've had three people from our own congregation, two of them are still in prison, are prisoners. We pray for them regularly in our men's time on Tuesday morning. They were caught in their sin, and they have to pay for that through the judicial system, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. But what about the rest of us in our secret sin? The stuff nobody sees. The attitudes of our heart. I'm not even talking about bigger stuff. What about those attitudes of our heart where we have chosen to step over that line and fallen into sin? See, when it uses that word caught, it can also mean caught up into that sin, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out. I'm so grateful for Tim and the men's ministry that happens on Monday night here, for the different ways you ladies minister to one another through Lift. Ways like that, that we can come along as a community for those who caught up in sin. What does it say there? You who are spiritual, point B there. The spiritual ones are responsible. Spiritual does not mean better than, holier than, I've got my halo and you don't. I'm faultless and you're the sinner. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual, meaning those more mature in the Lord and connected to the Lord. Because the mature, those who connected, understand this. That would be me. That would be me. But by the grace of God, go I. So I'm going to gather around my brother and sister in gentleness. I'm going to bear their burden of sin because I know what it's like. Dan's might be X, mine might be Y. Different sins, doesn't matter. I don't have to understand X. I understand Y. And I know I'm full of Y. My sin called Y. I have to know what X or Z looks like. I know what Y looks like. And so I can tap into that. I know what it's like. And I can come alongside you and bear that load of sin. That's what restoration is there, that point C. True restoration, as it says there in the Greek word, is that idea of mending someone's bones, right? If someone broke their leg, you don't just flip around their leg and, you know, make it do all. No, it would be painful. The person would be screaming out in pain. You do it with gentleness, carefully, bringing it back into alignment, putting a cast on it, covering it, making sure it's connected, held together, supported. Do you hear those words? That's what we're supposed to do as a church. Gentleness. Not, you did what? Faye, I can't believe it. Hands on my hip, judgment stance. Oh. Or maybe I don't even say that. I gossip over here. Marianne, what Faye did. Oh my gosh. Marianne, can you believe it? It's just easier. It's easier to gossip. It's easier to judge. It's easier to fall away from the very thing we're commanded to do in love. Instead, bearing one another's burdens. What's that look like? To bear one another's biblically is a command. It can also mean, not just for their sin, it can also mean in other places of Scripture, that heavy load on their shoulders, the weight of life that they're going through, their grief, temptation. Yes, their sin too, in context, it was very much about sin. But it can also be the tragedies in life, bearing the things that have gone on. How do we do that? How can we bear one another's load? I love this. In Asia, you see this a lot. I lived 2 years in Okinawa, Japan. And so I remember seeing these kind of things. This is a common way to carry heavy loads, carry water, things like that. Very common example. And just for fun, because I can, I'm going to do a demonstration. And I've asked Sam to come up here. Sam, if you could grab that pile of rocks. This is exactly what that thing is demonstrating. So I've got a few rocks in this bucket, equal weight, and so this is a bearable load to carry because they're pretty much balanced. So I can carry this load. Now, Sam here, for the sake of my illustration, is not going to be a very nice Christian, right? Because now I've got a weight, let's say, of sin, Or let this weight be not only sin, but a burden I'm carrying in my life, a financial crisis I'm going through, a marital crisis I'm going through. Am I ringing any bells in the congregation today? Right? Relational conflicts I'm going through. And now, Sam, who, for the sake of our illustration, is going to be a bad Christian, is going to take a rock in there, and he's going to put it in this bucket here, a blame. He's blaming me. Already, literally, I can feel the difference. And now he's just going to throw a Bible verse at me, because, you know, that's what we do as Christians. We just love to quote verses when people are struggling. Like, you know, don't you know, everything works together for good to those who love God. And I say thank you with a smile, but my burden's getting heavier. And now Sam throws in some more rocks of condemnation because now he's gossiping about me. And it literally is getting heavier. And I can feel the weight difference balance, and I'm an off-balanced Christian. I'm full of weightiness and bearing weight and guilt and shame. And then he puts in another rock of more criticism and condemnation of Eric. Is that all my rocks? That's all my rocks. And now I'm going, okay, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm trying. Pastor, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I'm struggling. Can you help? And now Sam, you can put that down. Sam, who's now the good Christian, he didn't know he was going to do this, by the way, so I'm coaching him through this. Now Sam's a good Christian. He's going to come over here, and he understands the scripture of Galatians 6, and he can see I'm under the load of weight of sin, and he's going to come and help. Sam, how would you like to help? Okay, come on over. So he could take off one of the burdens. That helped. Made it a little bit lighter. That was very good. So we can do that. That's a practical way. If possible, take someone's burdens. Put it back in. What if he can't take it off? Can't take off my sin. So what else could you do? So, come on. Now he's helping bury my load. I don't have the weight. I've got a brother here who's carrying it with me. And I don't have to carry that load all by myself. That's exactly what it means. And it also can mean one other thing. Come up behind me, Sam. And now he's God. And I pray, Lord, would you carry my burdens? Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. See the difference? Thank you, Sam. Good job. That's why I love that picture. I wanted you to see the different ways we can do it. Picking out a rock, taking someone's burden. Carrying the load is so important. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." That's what it means to serve. Just like it says and repeats that same kind of idea there. I'm going to show you a commercial from the country of Thailand. It's literally a life insurance commercial, so it has nothing to do with the gospel. But I think it's the best presentation through a commercial of what it looks like to serve and bear one another's burdens. So take a look. Thank you.
ขาจะได้อะไรถ้าเขาทำแบบนี้ทุกวันเขาจะไม่ได้อะไรเลย
He gets nothing.
ไม่ได้รวยขึ้น
He won't be richer.
ไม่ได้ออกทีวี
Won't appear on TV.
ไม่มีใครรู้จัก
Still anonymous.
ไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากข
ึ้น And not a bit more famous.
เพราะสิ่งที่เขาได
้ What it does
คือได้แ
ค
่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุข
He witnesses happiness
ได้เข้าใจ
Reaches a deeper understanding
ได้ความรัก
Feels the love
ได้ในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม
่
ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที
่
ส
ุ
ด
ไทยประกันชีวิตเชื่อในความดี
Life insurance It's still a good one to show, even if it's about life insurance. How do we do this practically? Let's make this really practical. Show up with a meal. Serve somebody. Find out who needs it, because they're emotionally going through a hard time. A miscarriage, had a new baby, changes in life, whatever. Offer specific help. Find out. Talk. Talk to one another. Give of your time.Reach out to an elderly neighbor. Doesn't even have to be within this church. Find something. Help them sit, you know, or go to a doctor's appointment. Just sit and listen to them. Let them talk. Help out a single parent or struggling family. Offer your skills freely. Each of us have received a gift, as we just read from 1 Peter. Spiritual gifts, physical gifts. Offer those to your community, to your neighbors, here at church.I love Kathy Reynolds is sitting with us today. I love picking on her because she loves to get her hands dirty. She sits in the dirt and pulls weeds. Weeds that nobody else sees, but she weeds our gardens so that our front and around our church looks nice. How many of you ever seen Kathy do that? A few of you, but not most. Yeah. The observant ones have watched Kathy do that. Thank you. These are the different ways that we can serve. How do we do that?Even in our community, volunteer. We always need volunteers. You hear a lot about the announcements. That's a great way to serve, to bear someone's load. Stephanie carries a huge load for the kids' church, constantly needing volunteers. Even if you can just fill in, you're like, I can't do a teacher and I'm not going to sign up regularly. How about just filling in? Volunteer yourself just to, I'll sit and babysit a class if that's all it takes. It'd be, probably be super helpful.Find ways to serve, helping someone, mentoring a young believer, encouraging pastor. Boy, he needs it. They've gone through a lot. You know, your little cards, little messages are so impactful for Debbie and Ethel. Keep doing that. Kind of glad the camera's not working. Actually, we couldn't find the camera today. So it's only on recording. So he'll probably hear this recording. But anyway, I don't care. He needs it. They need it. Debbie's going through a lot. I don't know if you guys know, but I call him her father. It's technically not her father, father-in-law, but he's dying very quickly. They're probably going to have to go back to South Africa where he is. And that's, you know, that means Pastor and Debbie are going to be gone again. And how do we lift them up as a church? How do we cover them? How do we help them? Pay something for someone. Pay someone's bill. Help somebody out. I got her permission, but Ginger and Bob just went through a really difficult time. I asked for her permission. Unfortunately, long story short, they got scammed and lost basically everything in their account. Too long of a story. I don't even know if they want to tell the story, so don't even ask them. But they need help. Would you think about that? You got some extra, even if it's a little, could be helpful in a time of financial need to bless Bob and to bless Ginger. Little ways like that that we can then serve, give, be there for someone. Do you know someone struggling with sin? Instead of criticizing, condemn, come around them, hold them up, lift them up, share with what you have in the excess of what you have. As we close, I want to just tell you this story. I thought it was so profound and such a great story. Many of you have probably heard this guy's name before. If not, you've at least heard of him. Nick Walenda, he's a tightwalk roper. He does these incredible stunts. 2012 there, you can see, he became the first person to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tight wire. That's tough. 2013, he walked tightrope across the Grand Canyon. 2014, he walked between two skyscrapers in Chicago blindfolded. So think about that. He's got to feel every step, you know, of his foot. Incredible. I'll tell you why it's incredible. And then, oops, that one, yeah. And then his latest thing in 2020 is he walked across this volcano, Masaya Volcano in Nicaragua. Can you imagine the heat that was coming up from that live volcano? I mean, it's crazy stunts. But why do I share this with you today? Because this is why. In his book, he writes this. My purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. He picks up trash. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. Isn't that an amazing story? Amazing story of Nick Walenda. See, I wanted to end with that because as we talk about one another, it's those things that we do. Here's this professional guy, gets all this TV coverage. People literally, you know, thousands come to watch him. I'm sure it's a paid event, pay money to see him walk across, hoping probably he'd fall, right? That's our human nature. And what does he do? He spends 3 hours picking up trash because he wants to keep humble. He wants to be like Jesus. Can I ask you, church, today? I know we hear that word serve a lot, bear one another's burdens of carry. Can I ask you today, even as we close, could you find a way to do that? Can you ask the Lord for that? What that might look like for you practically? Helping out one of the committees here in the church, finance, hospitality, be a greeters, worship team. Doesn't even have to be here. How about just at home? Some of you men, can I talk to you husbands just for 1 second? We oftentimes hear the word submit one to another, and we love the verse, wives, submit to your, you know, husbands, and we like to be lord of the house, and we want to rule and reign, and we want to tuck our thumbs under here, and we want to tell our kids and wives what to do, and how about actually serving your wife? How about serving your family? How about finding out what your kids need or your wife needs and volunteering it? Getting a little dirty? Yeah, you have the right. You've worked hard. You have the right to sit on the couch. You have the right to play on your phone. You have the right to fill in the gap, whatever. Can you be like Jesus and go, you know what? I'm going to choose to lay that down so I can serve. That's the greatest task. Not standing up here and preaching. Not serving on one of the committees. Not having a title. It's in those little things. Would you ask the Lord for that today? And as we close, worship team, if you want to come up, as we close today, let's ask the Lord together. The chairs are over here on the side. This is our little makeshift altar for now. If you want to pray about it, you need to get right with the Lord. Go to one of those chairs. Kneel there. Make some serious business. I often, you know, I remember asking one of my professors years ago, why do people need to come forward in the church? Like, why can't you just sit in the pew and pray? And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, of course you can sit in the pew and pray. But he says, it will do something in your spirit when you come forward to activate your faith, because now you have to do it publicly. No, we don't get to know what you're praying over here. We don't want to know. That's between you and God. But it activates your faith to have to get up out of your chair and go forward and talk to somebody up here, one of the ministry team, if you need someone to talk to. Or go over to one of the chairs to talk and wrestle it out with Jesus. Those places that are hard for you to die to. Those places that are hard for you to want to lay down your life. Church, can I challenge you for that today? For today, even before we finish this church, how can we serve one another? How can we bury or carry one another's burdens? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for these examples that you gave us through Jesus that humbled himself to become man, humbled himself to become a servant of servants. Lord, teach us to love like you, to live like you, and to serve one another. And to bear one another's burdens. Lord, we commit it to you and ourselves to you, afresh and anew. Amen.